We are unworthy, dear God. We are sinful beings in need of your forgiveness. We pray for that this morning. And we pray, Lord, specifically for the Holy Spirit to be with us. Not for this preacher to be seen, but for the Holy Spirit to reveal his word to each individual hearer this morning. We pray for your name to be glorified through the word of God, and that your word would not return unto you void. We thank you, Lord, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you would like to have a daily baptism of the Holy Spirit? If that's you, go ahead and just raise your hand. You want that. I want a daily baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've heard that term thrown around a lot in the church. And the question is, what does that actually mean for us? What does it mean to have a daily baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, we have to understand what the whole point of baptism really is in the first place. Let's turn our Bibles really quick here to the book of Romans chapter 6. And we're going to look at verse 4. Romans chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 4. We want to have a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. How does this take place in our lives? I have a lot to share this morning. Hopefully, I won't go too fast. And if you are accustomed to taking notes, it may be a good time to take notes this morning, because we will be going through quite a few scriptures this morning. So we're in Romans chapter 6, looking at verse... Let's begin in verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So we see here that baptism is an illustration of something. What is that? An illustration of death, dying with Christ, and then being resurrected to a new life in Christ Jesus. Amen? How many of you have experienced baptism yourselves? Is it a glorious experience? I believe it is. So how do we experience this on a daily basis? I'd hazard to say that God has built into our daily lives this experience, if we want to take it. You see, when a person dies, what does the Bible attribute that like? What is death like according to the Word of God? It's like a sleep, right? And we don't have time to go through all the scriptures to show that. If you have questions on that, come in and talk to me later. But death is like a sleep. You see in the Bible, in the book of, I believe it's Psalm 13, verse 3, David talked about how he did not want to sleep the sleep of death, right? So death is like a sleep. How many of you guys sleep every day? I hope all our hands go, because you're not sleeping every day. You probably should be. But we sleep every day. And how many of us wake up? Well, you're all here, right? So you woke up. Praise God. Amen? So I have to say that every day God has built into our daily experience a baptism, a death in sleep, and a resurrection in Him. Turn in your Bibles just to see this illustration in the book of Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. A daily experience that God wants to give us, that He already has built into our daily lives of just rising and going to sleep. Isaiah chapter 50, looking at verse 4. When you get there, go ahead and just say amen for me. All right, so we're in Isaiah 50, looking at verse 4. The Bible says, "The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary." How many of you want that right there? Amen? I know I do. But look what it goes on to say. There's more to it than just having a word to speak. Look at the next part of the verse. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. So we see that every morning, God desires to awaken us, but not just to awaken us and give us life to live and life to do our jobs or life to go to school or life to participate in recreational activities. He's given us the breath of life. He's awakening us each morning to give us a what? What's the verse say? An ear to hear what He wants to speak to us. Every single morning, God wants to reveal Himself to us in a powerful, powerful way. And I believe this is part of receiving the baptism of God's Holy Spirit. Not just a theoretical thing that we think about being death and dying every day and raising again, but literally allowing God to speak to our hearts and minds on a daily basis. How many of you want that? I want to hear God's voice. I was talking to my friend this week at the gym. I go to a local gym right over in Colton. And he asked me that question this week. Wesley, how do you know how to hear God's voice? How do you know when God is speaking to you? God wants to speak to us every single day. And the Bible says there in verse 4 that He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. Now, what does it mean to be learned? What does that word learned mean? To hear as the learned. I heard it studied. One who studies. What else? Anyone else? What does it mean who has learned? Who is taught? Yes. The similar word is used, actually, in the book of, I think it's, let me see here. It's the book of Jeremiah, chapter 13, and verse 23. We see that the Bible says, can an Ethiopian change his spots? Or the leopard, can an Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Or can those who are accustomed to doing evil, can they do good? And the word accustomed there is the same word that is being used in Isaiah 50, verse 4. Those who are accustomed to doing evil, it's not easy for them to do good. In the same way, we need to be accustomed to hearing God's voice. Learning to hear God's voice. How many of you want to do that? Want to be accustomed to hearing God's voice? I do, on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. I want to hear what God has to say to me. I want to know what God's will is. I'm going to tell you quickly six things that are for sure God's will. For sure that we know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, these six things. How many things? Six things that are for sure God's will. That we know in the Bible. I'm going to show you six things first. Quick six things. Six things. And then a little bit slower, seven things of how to know God's will. So there's going to be quite a lot of information here, but hopefully we'll get it. And I'm going to share my story as well. How do we know God's will? The first one, the first three are all S's. All S's. The last three are all G's. The letter G. So the first one, the first S, is always God's will that we should be saved. Amen? Always God's will we should be saved. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, God is not slack concerning His promise as some count slackness, but He is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is always God's will that we ought to be saved. Now, not everyone's going to be saved, unfortunately, those who do not choose to be. But if you desire Christ in your life and you want to be saved, that is always a prayer that I believe that God is willing to answer. He wants to save every individual. So it's always God's will for you to be saved, for you to be able to receive salvation. The second thing is God wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is His will that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. How many of y'all believe that? Amen? Let's go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, looking at verse 15. It's God's will that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you are filled with the Holy Spirit? I saw a couple of hands go up. No confidence here? I assume there were more of us feel like we're filled with the Holy Spirit, no? How many of us feel like we're filled with the Holy Spirit? Still, maybe four or five hands? I know, you want to be proud and you want to be humble. Praise God, amen. We're in church. But it's God's will that we all be filled with the power and love and understanding of the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 17. It says, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit of God. All of us should be filled. It is God's will that we ought to be filled with the power and love and presence of the Holy Spirit. And I tell you right now, the Holy Spirit is available to each and every one of us if we only ask. Amen? Amen? I believe that. Hopefully you do as well. Number three. So first salvation. Number two, filled with God's Spirit. Number 3 quickly in Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. The Bible clearly states that it is God's will that we be sanctified, and it clarifies that verse a little bit more. It says that you should be sexually pure. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. It is God's will that we be sanctified, set apart, and sexually pure. Now, I say that to us today because obviously we live in a world that's very sexually impure. And it's God's will that we be sexually pure, set apart for His purpose. Amen? Now, I'm not going to preach a sermon on that specifically, but you just need to know that and study it more on your own if you'd like to later on. So we've seen three answers so far. God's will, first of all, to be saved, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and to be sanctified, or in the context of that same verse, to be sexually moral, according to God's will. We're going to go to the G's now. The G's that are guaranteed God's will. The first one of the G's is, it is God's will that we give thanks. How many of you gave thanks today? Yes? I hope you did. Because it's God's will that we give thanks in all situations. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 says that. That in all things we ought to give thanks. In everything give thanks. Is that easy to always do? It's not always easy to do. But it's what we should do. We should always be giving thanks. That's number 4. Number 5, second G, is that it's always God's will for His law to be in our hearts. It's always God's will for His law to be in our hearts. The Bible says in the book of Psalm 40 and verse 8, I delight to do Thy will, O my God, therefore Your law is within my heart. Always God's will. The last G I want to share with you is really quick. I've gone through the three S's and now the three G's, and the last one is always God's will for us to do good. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 Peter 2 and verse 15. When you get there to 1 Peter 2 and verse 15, go ahead and say amen. The Bible says this. For this is the will of God, that in doing or by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We ought to always do good. It is not that complicated. Understanding God's will is really not super duper complicated. It's pretty simple. God wants us to be saved, to be filled with the Spirit, to abstain from sexual immorality. He'd like us to have His law in our hearts. He'd like us to do good. He'd like us to give thanks. I remember one time I was traveling. Well, before I go there, what does it mean to do good, by the way? What does it do good mean? It means to do good. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, the Bible says, I've shown thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That is always God's will. One time I was traveling from the city of Salt Lake City to Reno. Anybody ever been to those places before? It's a long drive from Salt Lake City to Reno, Nevada, about 7 hours or so, that drive. And I was driving one day, and it's a long road, a long, empty road. Salt flats are there, just boring as ever. But I came to this little town called Winnemucca, and I needed to get gas. No, Wendover is the name of the town, Wendover. And as I passed to exit off the freeway to the 80 highway, I saw a couple hitchhikers on the side of the road. And I was like, oh, man, I felt this burning conviction. Pick them up, Wesley. Now, in my time, I've been accustomed to picking up many hitchhikers. I don't necessarily recommend it to everyone. But the Lord has oftentimes convicted me to do that very thing. So I look at them, and I feel this conviction, and I look at them, and I know I should be doing good, seeking to serve God. And I look at them, and I say, oh, Lord, really? And then, around the corner, I see a little dog that they have. And I'm like, Lord, no way. There's no way I want a dog to be in my car. It's a little puppy. What if it pees? What if it poops in the car? I don't want this. So I went to get gas. I filled up my car with gas. I got back on the road to get on the freeway. I saw them again, and again the conviction came to my heart. Wesley, share my goodness with these individuals, too, a guy and a girl. But I was like, Lord, I don't really want to, honestly. And so I just got on the freeway and drove by. And I'm driving down the road about, you know, maybe 5-10 minutes. And again, this conviction comes to my mind. Wesley, those people are back there. And that's like Jesus in their place. Like, as much as he does the least of these do unto me. And these verses come to my mind. Like, Lord, okay. I'm hearing you. Let me turn around and go back and pick these guys up. So I go around, exit, come back, pick them up. They get in the car. And I begin talking to them. We drive down the road. We got about three or four hours left to go. To make a long story short, we talk about a variety of things. They ask me what I do. I tell them I do things like glow and share the gospel. And I share the gospel with them. And they don't believe in God. They're atheists, agnostics. But they're listening. They're listening for 3 hours. Amen? In the car, because they can't go anywhere. I give them a glow track. They read it. They're talking. The dog is there. He didn't pee in the car. Praise the Lord. Amen? Hallelujah. But we get to Reno, and I give them a hotel for the night, and they tell me that they're on their way to Oregon. They're on their way to Oregon. I'm like, okay, no problem. I'm preaching tomorrow. If you guys want to come by before you head over to Oregon, why don't you come by and hear me preach? And they're like, okay, sure, maybe. We'll see. So I go home and go to sleep, pray for them, get up in the morning, pray for them again, text them that morning, say, hey, you guys want to come to church? And they're like, you know what? Yes, we want to come to church. Pick us up, please. I pick them up. We go to church with the dog. Amen. The dog is still there. We come to the entrance of the church, and the church member's like, what is this? There's a dog in the church? They were not accustomed to that. But they made adjustments by God's grace. They invited them in. They sat in the church service. The dog was there in the fellowship hall, hanging out, and I preached the word. And that day, I made a special appeal, an appeal for people to give their hearts to Christ for the first time. And both of them stood up and gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. You see, it's always God's will for us to do good. Now, I'm not telling you that you always have to pick up every hitchhiker. But when God's speaking to you about something that you know is clearly God's word, will in His word, we ought to do that thing because people are in need of help. Amen? And we can respond to God's voice and help them. So those are the six things that are for sure basic God's will. Now, there's seven things I'm going to show you really quick as well about how to decipher God's will when you have a difficult situation to choose, a life choice, maybe a mate, or maybe an occupation, or maybe moving to this place or that place, or taking this job or that job, or it could be anything really. How do you know what God is speaking to you beyond the basic things that we know from God's word are His will? How do we know those things? And basically, there's seven things that are modified from George Mueller, who shared how to discern God's voice. I'm going to share them with you this morning. And I'm going to specifically show how God has shown me His will through those things. Number one is to have no will of your own in the matter. When you're deciding about something that you want to do in life or opportunity that comes into life, have no will of your own. Give your will over to Jesus Christ. Amen? We see an example of this in Scripture. In the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 36 to 40. Let's go ahead and turn there quickly. We all know this Scripture, I believe, probably. But we're going to go there this morning to Matthew chapter 26, looking at verse 36 to 40. Have no will of your own in the matter. Matthew chapter 26, looking at verse 36. The Bible says there, actually we'll begin in verse 38. We'll begin in verse 38 for time's sake. It says, and given the context, we see here Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before going to the cross. Verse 38 says, then he said to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. You see, Christ gave us the perfect example. A life decision that he had to make that would impact all of humanity, the rest of the world. And he, in that moment, did not necessarily feel like he wanted to do that thing. He said, if you'd be willing, like, let this cup pass from me, God. I don't necessarily want this cup that you're giving to me, that I've chosen to take. If it's possible, let it pass from me. But at the end of that prayer, he says, not my will, but your will be done. Amen? That's how we need to think about decisions we're making. Put our will aside. I can tell you story after story about how God has led in my wife's life on this very topic. A place we didn't want to go. A thing we did not want to do. But God said, do that thing. And God blessed in an amazing way as a result. It happened this week. I was at the gym. And I was talking to a guy that was interested in spiritual things. And he's not, you know, not a member of our church at all or whatever, but we're talking about like the Bible and hearing God's voice and his life. And I had this impression, invite him over for a meal right now. And it was like 7:30 at night. I'm studying for medical school. I need to go to sleep. All these things I'm thinking in my head while I'm getting this impression. Like, I don't want to go eat. I don't eat at night. I eat way earlier than this. I don't want to go eat. Lord? So I didn't do it. And I was like, Lord, I felt really bad. I called my wife. I should have done this. I didn't do it. She's like, just call him right now and invite him right now. And I was like, okay, fine, I'll do it. So I call him up, invite him right then. She says, I can't do it today, but I can do it maybe on Thursday. So we meet up for a meal. And to make a long story short, this guy is ready for Jesus Christ. Amen? And you try to listen to God's voice, and even the small things we don't want to necessarily do all the time. God wants to bless us in a mighty way if we listen to him. So the first thing is, have no will of your own. The second thing is, put aside feelings. Don't go by your feelings. Don't trust your natural feelings. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can't trust our own hearts. We can't trust our own feelings. We need to trust something else. And that's the Word of God. Amen? So number one, have no will of your own. Number two, don't go by our feelings. I remember one time I was talking to someone about, you know, following God and doing like something like keeping the Sabbath, right? And they're like, you know what, Wesley, I see it in the Bible, but I just don't have peace about it. And I was like, okay, that's interesting. And I, of course, work with them and labor with them. But let me ask you a question. Should we follow our feelings or should we follow the Word of God? We should always follow the Word of God. Now, our feelings are oftentimes good. God gave us feelings, right? They're not bad. I'm not saying we should ignore all our feelings, but we have to weigh our feelings with the ultimate guide, which is the Word of the living God. So, no will of your own in the matter. Don't go by feelings. Number three, understand and study God's Word with the power of the Holy Spirit, right? You got to have the Holy Spirit as well. But God's Word is our ultimate guide for life. Now, I can show you probably 100, maybe 1,000 scriptures that kind of illustrate that point, but I'll show you one right now. This is in Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. Let's go there real quick. Psalm 119, verse 105. Many of you may have this verse memorized. It says, Psalm 119, verse 5, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God is saying his word. This is very clear. My word is a light. If you don't have a light, what are you going to be in? You're going to be in darkness. If you don't want to be in darkness, get the lamp of God's Word and shine that thing upon your path, and God will guarantee show you what He wants you to do, the path that He wants to lead you in. He may not show you every single step, but at the very least, He will show you the next step to take in your life. The Word of God, we got to study. We got to get to know God's Word more for ourselves. Over the Christmas holiday, my family and I were at a home that we were renting with other family members, and we were... The lights went out in the middle of the night. On Christmas Day, actually, the lights went out. And we had no light, right? And we very, very presently saw the need of light. Without that, we were tripping and falling. We actually did play hide and seek in the dark. That was kind of fun. But when there's no light, you can't see. And you don't know where to go. It's pitch black, right? And without God's Word, we don't have that. We got to learn how to trust God's Word. Now, this is not a sermon on how to study the Bible and how to know how God's speaking to you from the Word. But you got to learn that. If you don't know that already, you got to learn how to discern God's voice from His Word. I can tell you story after story. This week, guys, this week, God has been doing this for me. I see Lance smiling over there. He knows. I told him last night what happened. But yes, God will speak to us presently in His Word on a daily basis if we ask Him to. That's number three. I'm going to go quickly through the rest of these so we can get through this here. So number one, no will of your own in the matter. Number two, don't go by feeling. Number three, the Word of God inspired by the Spirit of God. Number four, we want to ask God in prayer. This may seem very basic, guys. I get it, right? We all know this. You're Advent hopers. You guys study the Bible, and you guys know the Word of God. Praise God. You guys pray, I'm sure. But this is very, very important. We pray to know what God's will is. We see many illustrations of this in the Scriptures. Let's go to one really quick here in the book of Jeremiah 42, looking at verse 2 and 3. Jeremiah chapter 42, looking at verse 2 and 3. We got to ask God in prayer. God will oftentimes answer our prayers and speak to us while we're praying. It's like a conversation with Him. We're opening ourselves up to hear what He has to say to us. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 2 and 3. Did I say Isaiah, guys? My bad. Jeremiah. I said Jeremiah first, didn't I? Yes, I was right the first time. Jeremiah chapter 42. Verse 2 and 3. Thank you for your correction, guys. I appreciate your help. All right. When you get there, say, I'm there. Wonderful. Oh, let me take this up before it flies away. Okay. So we're there. It says, and said to Jeremiah, these are the people saying to Jeremiah, the prophet, please, let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord our God, for all this remnant, since we are left, but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the things that we should do. I think we're okay here. Thank you guys for your help. Wow. You know, the wind is like the Holy Spirit, amen? The Holy Spirit must be here. Praise God. So we see there. Thank you, guys. So we see that they were asking for God to reveal His will as they prayed, as they asked Him. I can't tell you how many times I've been praying in the morning and praying for God to show Himself to me and reveal His will. I get these impressions and I hear God's voice, or He reminds me of a scripture that I had read in the past. When I'm praying. Now, how many of you guys have a hard time praying sometimes? I want to admit that. I know I do. Right? In the morning especially. I'm waking up at 3 o'clock in the morning right now to study and stuff like that for school and for the Word. But I'm tired. Honestly, I'm tired in the morning. I'm tired when I get up. But the Lord's impressed me. Weston, go ahead and walk around. Walk around the neighborhood. Pray while you're walking. That'll keep you awake. And it very much does. It keeps me awake. And I just walk around the neighborhood, pray, come back. And by the time I'm back, I got my heart rate up a little bit, and I feel good. I'm not as cold anymore, and I just start studying the Word of God. But pray. Pray for God's will. That's number four. Let's go on quickly to number five. Number five is, we need to have godly counsel. Godly counsel is very important. We want to hear God's Word, but we also want to get counsel from others. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, verse 14. Proverbs 11 and verse 14. The Bible says there, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. See, counsel is very important. Now, I'm not saying that you need to get counsel from people and have them tell you what to do. Not at all. Because God wants to speak to you directly, personally. But what I am saying is, oftentimes people around us can see things that we can't see. Oftentimes they will know a verse to share with us, or they will know a situation or a fact that they can share with us that will help us make the decision, an informed decision. It's important to get counsel from others. Without that, it's easy for us to fail and to fall. I'm going to go to the next one, number six. So I'll review them once again. No will of your own on the matter, number one. Don't go by feelings. Number two, the Word of God. Number three, the Word of God. Number four, prayer. Ask God in prayer. Number five, godly counsel. And number six, providential workings. God's providence for us. What is providence? Well, providence is really how God, His unique and divine care for us, putting us in situations that we wouldn't have planned ourselves or seen to put ourselves in that place, or connected people together, or did certain things that are divinely His care. Even things that are not good, potentially. What I think of when I think of providence, especially, is the story of Joseph. His life was a life of providence. God led in his life. He didn't know exactly how or why certain things were happening to him when he went to Egypt and when he raised to the height of Potiphar's house and then was thrown down to the prison for doing good and being there for many, many years and then finally getting out. And it wasn't until the end of his life where he began to see how God was moving and why he was moving in certain ways. And the Bible says in Genesis 50 and verse 20, what the enemy meant for evil, the Lord meant for good. God's providence, how he cares for us, even in the midst of hard and difficult and unseemly circumstances. We must trust God's providence. The last thing, number 7, after all that, is to make a decision. Do something, yes? Don't just sit there not knowing what to do, wondering what to do, and just not move anywhere. Move somewhere. Make a decision. And oftentimes, we find in the spirit of prophecy that she says that we can make, it's better oftentimes to make a decision, even though it may be the wrong one, rather than waiting and holding and not doing anything at all. It's kind of like a car, right? When you're driving a car, is it easier to turn the steering wheel when you're not moving? Have you ever tried that before? Turning the steering wheel when it's not moving? When you're just parked? It's kind of difficult to do that, right? How about when you're moving, though? When you're moving, it's easier, right? You can maneuver. You can go from place to place. And the Bible says that we shall hear a word behind us saying, this is the way you walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Isaiah 30, verse 21. We'll hear His voice as we are moving, as we're doing His will, as we're moving forward to the best of our knowledge, doing what God wants. He will direct us even more into His perfect will. Well, with the remaining time, I'm going to share with you a couple of things. Just to summarize here, we've talked about the basic ways to know God's will. We've talked about the 6 things, and the 7 ways to know God's will more specifically in certain situations. But why has God led me? How did God lead us here? You know, I'm 32 years old. I just started medical school, and before coming here, I was an evangelist, literature evangelist, Bible worker, doing a different kind of thing in life. But God led us, my wife and I, to this place. I remember when I was 18 years old, I went to Chicago, and I was there doing Bible work, knocking on doors, and serving the Lord. And I remember doing a spiritual work there with the Bible in hand. I would go into people's homes and share the Bible with them, but I would see when I come into their homes, their need for not just spiritual revival, but physical health was such a need. All the way back then, I saw that. So I did Bible work for a couple of years. But in the back of my mind, I always knew something was missing as I shared the Word with people. I wanted to share more about how they could be healed, not only spiritually, but also physically. So I went to Weimar for a time. I wanted to learn about health and about how to share health with other people. And I was very much thinking about doing pre-med at that time. But the Lord said, no, Wesley, I don't want you to be here for very long. Just one semester. Get this health advancement track going and learn a little bit about health. But I want to send you to a different place. I want to Southwest. And while there, the Lord began to give me a vision. Not like this a mysterious thing in the, you know, a dream, but a vision of what He wanted me to do in ministry pretty much the rest of my life. And I saw that through many things, but specifically through one event. A man named Dave Fiedler came and spoke at our school, and he shared about a variety of things. But the thing that caught my attention the most was a different way of doing ministry than had been done in the past. And I'm going to read a quote to you that really sparked this vision in my mind from the Spirit of Prophecy. It was in 1910. She spoke this prophecy or this vision, and she specifically wanted to deliver it to people that were here in Loma Linda. They were being trained as medical evangelists. I'll read it here. It says, during the night of February 27, a representation was given me in which the honorwork cities were presented before me as a living reality. I was plainly instructed that there should be a decided change. A what? A decided change from past methods of working. I urge that companies be organized and diligently trained to labor in our important cities. So we see here that she's saying that there should be a change in the way that we do ministry in some way, and that companies or groups, teams should be organized and diligently trained to labor in our important cities. There should be a difference in how we do ministry right now. And I was like, wow, this is powerful. I always wanted to do ministry in a team. I didn't want to go by myself and be alone. I wanted to be with others. And this is what she was saying, that we should come together. Well, what would that team be organized to do? I have another quote for you. That first one was from Call to Medical Evangelists. This one is from the 9th volume of the Testimonies, page 171.5. She says this: there should be companies organized and educated most thoroughly to work as nurses, as evangelists, as ministers, as canvassers, as gospel students, to possess a character after the divine similitude. She's saying here that we should have a variety of individuals, medical individuals, spiritual individuals, canvassers, gospel students that are coming together as a team, as a group, working together, being trained to work together, to work the cities, and ultimately for our characters to be transformed into Christ's image. I was inspired by this thought of different ministries coming together, different branches of ministry coming together to do what God has called us to do. Well, as a canvasser, I saw this. And I said, you know what, Lord, help me to do this right now. So we started a team of workers. I was the literature ministry director in Nevada, Utah. And we had a team of workers that was primarily Bible workers and canvassers. But the Lord was like, no, train them, train yourselves to do health work as well. So we got some health coaching classes, and God blessed in an amazing way the ministry we were doing as we combined health with the ministry of the gospel. Amen? Ooh, I love that. That's the way that Christ ministers. Combining health, physical healing, with spiritual restoration. We began to do that simply by just going into people's homes and opening up a book called Habits That Heal and just sharing with them and just helping them exercise, cooking with them in their home. Of course, we give Bible studies as well and do that kind of thing, but we also help them around their homes and just help them with the needs that they have. And God bless in such a mighty way. The first year we did this, we baptized about 12 people. The second year, 24. And the last year that I was there doing that, we baptized 100 souls that year by God's grace. And I was like, Lord, this works. What you have instructed in your word actually works. And we've only scratched the surface. And I said, you know what, Lord? I began to read more in the Spirit of Prophecy about the vision that she'd given. And I saw the need for connecting not only these Bible workers and canvassers and health workers together, but there was a need for a more present health professional work. The need for physicians to be a part of this. Nurses, other individuals, to be a part of this ministry, coming together and working together a team to reach the cities. And I began to pray about it. And I began to look at these 7 things that I just talked to you guys about and examine those things in my own life. What should I do, Lord? I began compiling quotes. I have about 60 pages worth of quotes about the work of a physician in ministry. Powerful stuff. I was like, whoa, Lord, this is amazing. And I said, Lord, how can I find someone that can help us? Well, to make a long story short, the Lord said, you're not going to find anyone. I want you to do what I'm calling you to do now. I want you to go back to school and become a physician. I was like, what? No, Lord, that doesn't make any sense to me. I'm married. We didn't have a son yet, but I have a job. We have things we're doing. Like, why would you want me to go to medical school and spend like the next 10 years in the books? This doesn't make sense. So for 2 years, I resisted the Lord's impression. I resisted the Lord's calling, but He would not let me go. He would not let me free from this conviction to go to medical school and to try and fulfill with others this vision that was given to the messenger of the Lord. And I have to tell you that I finally came to a point. I told the Lord, I don't know what to do. I've been struggling with this for at least over a year now, 2 years. I need you to show me. Show me what you want me to do. Show me how you want me to go. I'm going to take this month, November, it was 2016. Show me your will, Lord. I'm going to fast. I'm going to pray. I'd like you to show me what you want me to do here and now. Because I just don't want to be waffling back and forth. I need to make a move now. And I'm truncating the story a lot so we can get it shared in time. There's much more to the story. But to make a long story short, during that month, the Lord made it abundantly clear that He wanted me to be in medical school. And He did it by His words. He did it by His word, and He did it by sharing with me how He had led me in the past. I'd always been deeply in love with the scripture there in Hebrews chapter 12. And that's one of the ways that God has led me in the past, through those scriptures there in Hebrews chapter 12. And I was reading that one day, as I was praying about God's will, and I happened upon a couple of verses that just pointed me so clearly to the healing ministry of Christ. I knew that it was God's will for me to make the step and go forward and do what He was calling me to do. And that day, I told my wife, honey, as long as you're supporting me and you are behind me with this, I'm going to go forward. I'm going to go to medical school. So that next month, I quit my job there at Nevada Utah Conference, pursued medicine full time, and by God's grace, we're here today. But many providential things happen. Once I started the medical school journey, I didn't know if I was gonna finish. And then even now, I'm in my first year, I'm not sure what's gonna happen day by day. Amen. But God has led in so many powerful ways, providential ways. I know it's His will for me to be here right now. So, I can share a lot more about providence, about all these things. I don't have time to share all of that. If you have questions, please come and talk to me afterward. But God brought us here, and I'm glad He did. But the thing I want to close on this morning is not necessarily, yes, we need to hear God's voice. We need to wake up every morning to listen to Him. He showed us clearly what His will is in His Word, and not too difficult to understand, hopefully. But the question is, oftentimes, as the train goes by, can you guys still hear me? Yes? All right, good. The question is, what about those times when we feel like we've kind of gotten off the path? Where we feel like we're not exactly where God wanted us to be in our lives. Maybe God showed us where to go in the past and we were following Him, but we kind of got off track, or we don't feel like we clearly see things as we may have used to see things, or we don't feel like we're as close to God as we maybe used to be. And there's times in our life where we don't feel like we're actually close to God or getting closer to what He wants for us. Where it seems like the goal is just so far out of reach that we can't get to it. What about when we're dealing with those situations in our lives? I don't know about you, but I've felt that many, many a time. What do we do in that situation? Let's go quickly to the Bible. To Mark chapter 8. We're going to close here in Mark chapter 8. In Mark 8, we see a very powerful story here with the disciples and with Jesus. I'll give you a little bit of background. In the beginning of Mark chapter 8, we see Jesus feeding the 4,000. He had fed the 5,000 a few chapters previous in Mark chapter 6. And now He's feeding 4,000. It's almost like an identical scene, but not quite. He asked the disciples, what should we do for these people? They're hungry. I don't want to send them forth with nothing. And they say, well, we don't know, Lord. I mean, we don't have any food. How can we feed all these people? The same thing they said just a couple chapters earlier in chapter 6. But we know the story. God, He said, He took the 7 loaves this time. Not 5 and 2 fish, but 7 loaves this time, and broke them and fed the 4,000 there. And they were all amazed and fed and blessed, and they gathered 7 baskets afterward. But after that event, Christ begins telling them a story about the Pharisees. And they get in a boat. And we're going to pick up the story in verse 14. Mark chapter 8, looking at verse 14, the Bible says there, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread on their boat ride, and they did not have more than 1 loaf with them in the boat. Then He charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So He's giving them some instruction. Look at verse 16. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? Now think about it. How many loaves did Christ just make out of nothing? So many to feed 4,000. And they're thinking now, we don't have bread. He's getting mad at us because we don't have bread. Look how Jesus rebukes them. Watch this. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason among yourselves that we have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full were remaining? Or how many did you take up? And they said 12. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said 7. And He said to them, how is it that you do not understand? You know, I don't know how many times I felt like these disciples, where God has taught me something over and over and over again, and I seemed not to be able to get it, not to be able to understand what God was saying. And I can imagine how the disciples felt at this time when He was speaking, feeling a little bit downtrodden, a little bit like, man, are we ever going to get it? Are we ever going to understand Christ's mission and how He works. But I believe Christ gives them a word of encouragement, an illustration of encouragement in the next few verses. Watch this. It's powerful. Verse 22. It says, "Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him." A what kind of man? A blind man. What did Christ just call the disciples? He called them blind and hard-hearted, right? Well, now they come upon a blind man and begged that he may touch him. So he took the man, the blind man, by the what? By the hand. Now watch that right there. Remember, this sermon is entitled "Hearing God's Voice, Taking His Hand." He took the man by the hand. Now, there are other times in Scripture where Christ healed people right then and there. There are times where he just touches the hem of his garment, they were healed, boom. But this time, he does something different. He takes the man by the hand and does what? What does the verse say? He takes him outside of the city. He takes the man on a journey. And I believe that's what God is saying to the disciples. I want to take you on a journey. The healing that's going to happen, the sight that I want to give you, it may not happen right away. I'm going to take you with me. Take my hand in yours and walk with me. Look at the rest of the verse. "And when he had spit in his eyes and put his hands on them, he asked them if they saw anything. And he looked up and said, 'I see men like trees walking.'" So he couldn't see perfectly. He couldn't see fully. He couldn't see clearly. Verse 25. "Then he put his hand on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly." There's so many things that you could bring out of this scripture. But the one thing that I want to show you today is that, you know, if you're on your journey with the Lord, you're walking with Him, but you may feel like you're blind. You may feel like you don't understand. You may feel like you have fallen off the path at times. But God is saying, "Take hold of my hand and I will lead you to a place where you're able to see perfectly and see clearly." It may not happen right away. It may be a process of time. But if you hold my hand, I will bring you to where I want you to be. The Bible says in Psalm 37 and verse 23 and 24, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And though he fall, he will not be utterly cast down." Why? Because the Lord upholds him with his hand. If we are held by the hand of God, if our hand is in the hand of Jesus, we will never fail, beloved. Even if we do fall, we will not fail. Amen? Because God is with us. If you take His hand and walk with Him, He will lead us to where we want Him to be. The question is, how do we get our hand in God's hand? How do you put your hand in God's hand? I just think of Matthew 14. When Peter was there walking on the water, walking toward Jesus, he got distracted and looked back and got frazzled, and the waves started to come over him. And he said three words as he was sinking and falling. Three words he said, "Lord, save me." Look it up later. Matthew 14. "Lord, save me." And immediately the Bible says Christ's hand was there to pull him out of that water. Amen? And help him to walk back to the boat safely. If you want your hand in the hand of God, just simply say, "Lord, take my hand. Lord, take my hand. Lord, save me. Lord, help me. Help me to walk with you day by day. Help me to walk with you moment by moment. Help me to have my hand in your hand." How many of you want to follow God's will? Amen? Anyone here want to do that? How many of you want to hear His voice? Amen? How many of you want to put your life in His hands? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You so much that You've given us the opportunity to know You more, to hear Your voice, to follow Your will, and to be held by Your hand. Lord, there's so much more that could be said, and I am inadequate to share Your word appropriately. But I pray that the word that has been shared today could have some impact on some heart today by Your divine grace. And that we as a group here would journey on toward Christ and His character, and by Your grace, Lord, Your soon coming. And that we may honor You and glorify You all that we do until that time. We thank You, Lord, for these things. And pray them in the name of Jesus and for His name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.